Thank you, choir. Thank you for that. And we are here to do that, aren't we? To see the Lord, to see His presence and all that we say and do today. And I invite you to take your Bibles with me and join up with me to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter 11. If you need to use a pew Bible, just turn to page 742. On page 742, you'll find chapter 11. And you'll want to do that. You'll want to be following along in the Word of God, because I'll continue to say, now look down there at the Bible, look at verse so-and-so, and you'll be frustrated if you don't have it open. So open up to Acts chapter 11 as we're continuing our series of messages through the book. And our messages are part of the series entitled The Church on Fire, because what we're reading about is God's birthing the church 2,000 years ago. And then it begins to spread like wildfire from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. And that's the commission that our Lord Jesus gave His followers, that we're to be equipped by the Spirit of God, His witnesses, in Jerusalem, our nearby area, and then Judea, Samaria, outlying areas, utter end of the earth, all the way across the globe. And that's what we're reading about as we're studying this book together, and God has been showing us how it applies in our own lives. Now, what we're going to read today, this passage of Scripture will begin in verse 19 and go to the end of chapter 11. And we're going to be reading about the gospel going north now, hundreds of miles north, further and further away from Jerusalem, in an area where there are a lot of non-Jews around who are going to hear the good news of the gospel. So let's check it out, and then we'll see how it applies to us today, okay? Everybody okay with that? Nod your head if you're okay with that. Good, all right. Stand in honor of the reading of the Word. Let me read beginning in verse number 19, Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, it's better Greeks here, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. All right, let's pray now. Father, as we now turn to your word a little more closely, your word open before us in our hands, Father, we pray that you would fix our wills right now. Fasten our spirits upon you as we so earnestly desire to hear from you through your word. God, teach us. Teach us. And may we be teachable. May our hearts really be receptive and open. Give us wisdom, wisdom, Lord, to just turn aside from any distracting thought. God, give us the grace to not be a distraction to anybody, but to truly lock in on you right now. And Father, we just pray your Spirit fill this place. And Lord, that you would rebuke any evil that comes against us and anoint your servant right now through the preaching of the word. That you would be glorified in this place. We'd sense your presence. And we leave here living for you and praising you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. You know, I did some research this past week. I got on the internet and I was looking at some unusual church names. Okay? Unusual church names. It may surprise you, some of the names of churches out there. And by church, again, I'm talking about the definition of church as the gospel, you know, the place where the gospel is proclaimed. And it was just interesting to me to note some of the unusual names. For example, did you know that in Jackson, Kentucky, which is just kind of south and east of Lexington, there is a church there that's called the Happy Church? Did you know that? That's the name of it. It's the Happy Church. What do you suppose they're trying to convey that title, the Happy Church. Well, that's to be contrasted with a church that is in Denver, Colorado. I kid you not. The name of the church in Denver, Colorado is, are you ready for this? The Scum of the Earth Church. I'm not kidding. You Google it later this afternoon. You'll find their website. The Scum of the Earth Church. What do you think their mission statement is? I don't know. You know, Scum of the Earth Church. Well, there's also, I remember that there was a news agency did a story about a year ago on a number of churches in the Southwest United States called cowboy churches. Have any of you heard of these cowboy churches? Churches that exist for those who refer to themselves or their ministry as cowboy kind of backgrounds and ministries, a cowboy church. And there are others as well. In fact, I wrote a couple of them down here in the margin of my Bible because I was struck by them and wanted to remember them when I shared them with you. Tulsa, Oklahoma. You ready for this? In Tulsa, Oklahoma, there is a church called the Guts Church. Well, that sounds like a manly church, doesn't it? The Guts Church. What do you suppose they're known for there? Well, and then finally, this is my favorite. In Mission Viejo, California. In Mission Viejo, California, there's a church called the Hot Rod Church for Sinners. The Hot Rod Church for Sinners. Now, again, what do you think they're trying to convey? Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not preaching to the Happy Church or the Hot Rod Church of Sinners or the Scum of the Earth Church. I'm preaching to First Baptist Church Henderson. And I want to talk about some things that you and I are to be known for. There are some things that others should think about when they think about our church, okay? I hope that's okay. I'm not going to be preaching to other churches today. I'm going to be talking about us right here. I hope that's all right. First Baptist Church Henderson. There are some things that others should know about us. What should other people know about our church? What should our body convey to other people? What should people think about when they hear First Baptist Church Henderson? Well, I want to give you some of those things that I believe come right out of the text in our open hands before us, okay? And so let's go through them, and I'll give them one at a time, and then we'll go to the Bible and see if that's not what it's teaching, all right? Okay, so here's number one. First of all, we should be known for this, okay? We should be a church known for the gospel. For the gospel. Now, the gospel is, of course, the good news. That's what the word means. It is a reference to what it means to be forgiven of our sin through what Christ Jesus did on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, we have probably the most concise location of the gospel in the Bible. And it goes like this. Jesus Christ, you know it, He died for our sins. Okay, He was buried, the Bible says, and on the third day, what happened? He arose. That is the essential mark of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised for our justification. Now, we need to be known as a church all about the gospel. That message should permeate everything we do. And if we're going to talk about church growth, for example, it really doesn't do any good to talk about marketing, talk about getting the numbers up, to do anything that kind of circumvents or short circuits the power of that message that really should bleed through every single thing we do in every ministry that we have here and that we offer. The power of this is the gospel. Now, let's see if that's not so in the first few verses of the text we just read, okay? Let's look at verse 19 again. And what we read is we're reading in verse 19 is kind of a picking back up to what had happened earlier in chapter 7 and 8. Remember at the end of chapter 7, there was a guy who had been killed by stoning. How many of you remember Stephen? Let me see your hands. You remember Stephen? Okay. Remember he preached that real long sermon, you know? And at the end, he really gave it to him. And so they gave it to him. You remember that? And they killed him by stoning, the Bible says. And then after that, beginning of chapter 8 says, as a result, the church did what? You remember? They scattered. They scattered. Persecution, a great persecution, Luke says, arose after Stephen's death. And the church scattered. So actually, in God's providence, that's exactly what He wanted to happen. You remember? Fulfilling the Great Commission. So, I mean, what the enemy has meant for bad, God has meant for good. And He takes us and He says, okay, here you go. And all the Christians are like, let's get out of Dodge, okay? And by the way, while we're going, let's take the gospel with us, since that's what Jesus told us to do. Okay, Jerusalem, not just there, but Judea, Samaria, the outer ends of the earth. So the Bible says that's what's happening in verse 19. We actually pick back up after this interlude about Cornelius, and we read in verse 19. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled. Now, where did they go? Let's look at these places. Traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is modern Lebanon, if you're interested. That's where Phoenicia was. Okay. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean. Have any of you been to Cyprus? Just curious. Anybody been there? I've not been. I'd like to go sometime. I've got a good friend who is from Cyprus. He and I went to seminary together. His name is Doris Zachariades. How many of you think that's a Greek name? Okay. Yeah. And Cyprus is this island in the Mediterranean Sea. The Bible says that there are some who came from there, okay, or they're going all the way there to share the gospel. And furthermore, and most importantly, the last place mentioned in verse 19 is a city, Antioch. Now, Antioch was at that time, listen, I didn't know this until I studied this week, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Just after Rome and Alexandria was Antioch. At that time, some 500,000 people live in it. A lot of pagans living there, okay? And Antioch was a place that, it's a lot like kind of the big cities around here. I mean, they focused on sports, recreation, and games, and revelry, and partying, and all that stuff. It was just a big city, all right? So they're going all the way as far as Antioch, sharing the gospel. They've been scattered from Jerusalem, and they're going... Now, how far, by the way, is Antioch from Jerusalem? I got on Google Maps, and I checked it out just to see if you'd kind of give us an equivalent. It'd be like our leaving Henderson and saying, okay, let's scatter to the north. How far are we going to go? 400 miles to go the distance they went from Jerusalem to Antioch. Takes us to about Lake Michigan, all right? And the nearest city there, Chicago. How many of you want to go to Chicago and share the gospel? I mean, that's kind of what they were doing. They're like, let's go. And off they went. So they go to Antioch, and they're sharing the good news of the gospel. Now, look again at verse 19, because what it says there is that when they went, they preached the word to no one but the Jews only. So that some of them were leaving and going and speaking only to the Jews. So, well, that sounds kind of weird. Well, actually, it really doesn't if you think about it. Because these are Jewish believers, okay, in Jerusalem. These are Jews who came to understand that the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah was none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And they became saved. They became believers. So they were Jewish Christians, if we want to call them that. So now, see, they've got this message, and they can go and convey it to their brethren, and they go into the synagogues in Antioch, and they're like, hey, we want to tell you guys something. You guys know the Old Testament, right? You know, get out those scrolls. Let's check it out together. I want to tell you something. Those scrolls talk about Jesus of Nazareth. We know who he is. He's the Messiah. He is Jesus Christ. The word means anointed one. He's the Messiah. So they're like, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's why they go and tell the Jews only, because they're going to have the greatest knowledge, you know, the background, that, and they got an easy way to begin talking about the Lord. But they're not the only ones who hear. Look at the next verse again. We read it a moment ago. Look at verse 20. But some of them, that is, some of those who scattered from Jerusalem, they weren't Jews, okay? Some of them who were scattered from the Judean area indeed were men from where? Cyprus, we mentioned a moment ago, or Cyrene, northern Africa, who when they came to Antioch, who did they speak to? They spoke to, now my translation has the Hellenists, and we read that a moment ago. I said it's really better translated here, Greeks, or even better, non-Jews. That's kind of the point here, okay? They spoke to non-Jews, Gentiles. Greeks. They told them also about the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's a fascinating thing if you think about it, because they didn't know anything about what it meant, you know, to be a Jew. They didn't have the Old Testament and all that stuff. They didn't go to the synagogue. So here are these guys saying, hey, we want to tell you about Jesus. It's pretty similar to what you and I do. You know, our audience is primarily Gentiles. And so we go and share the gospel with people who may not have much background at all. Indeed, even not only the Old Testament, but at all, period. So they go and they're preaching, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus. So what is the result? And the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number, verse 21 says, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now let me just kind of, before we do anything else, let's just kind of underscore what this means, that the Gentiles, a great number of the Gentiles, came to know the Lord. Because up to this point in the book of Acts, we have noted the gospel spreading outside of Jerusalem. And the first place we read about was that some of the Samaritans heard the word, right? Now, the Samaritans, don't forget, now they're like kind of Jewish, all right? They're half Jews. In fact, you know, the Jews kind of looked down their noses upon the Samaritans. They thought of them as half breed. And so they're like, yeah, they're kind of almost Jews, but not quite. So they were coming to know the Lord. Then we read about a couple guys who came to know the Lord who were not Jews at all, not even half Jews. They're Gentiles. They're Greeks, as the Bible sometimes calls them. And we've only really read about a couple, you remember? How many of you remember the Ethiopian eunuch. Hold your hand up. You remember that when Philip went down and shared with him, a Gentile? Okay. How many of you remember? Who did we talk about last week and the week before? You remember, what was that guy's name?
Cornelius.
Thank you. 7:30 service was like, I don't know, I forgot. I think they were just waking up. But Cornelius is the one we read about last week, the week before, this whole incredible experience about how it is that God moved in such a way to get the gospel to the Gentile, to the non-Jew. Okay, really, a couple guys, right? Now we're reading in Antioch, many, many people are coming to know the Lord who don't have a Jewish background at all. I mean, they're getting saved, you know, by the hundreds and hundreds. How is it happening? Look again at verses 19 and 20 and see if it isn't because of the power of the gospel. What was it that was causing these people to turn to the Lord? Look again. Verse 19 says that they were going up there doing what? Preaching the word. Verse 20 says, what caused them to turn to the Lord? Well, it was the preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, hey, guess what? The word preaching there, it's not what I'm doing right now. Do you know that? It's not the same. Now, you say, well, yeah, but you're preaching. Yeah, I'm preaching. But, you know, there are different words used to talk about preaching in the Bible. And the word that means to preach as I am now is usually a word that's sort of translated to herald or to proclaim. The word here in the original that's translated preaching here is the word from which we get, anybody know? Evangelism. That's right, Ken. Evangelism. That's the word that's used here. And the point is, these Christians, people like you and I, okay, we're just going out, sharing their faith, telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't specifically called to any kind of ministry, so to speak. They're just going out there telling people about this lifestyle evangelism, as we call it sometimes. This is when we say faith is a lifestyle. It's not just Mondays. What we mean is it's all the time. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're going out and just sharing the good news of the gospel. And it's the power of the gospel that changes people. That's what it is. Because the Bible says, remember verse 21? The hand of what? The hand of the Lord was on them. That's the promise you and I have when we share the gospel. The hand of the Lord is, we say, I can't witness. Remember, the hand of the Lord is on you. Acts 1:8, you shall receive what? Power when what? The Holy Spirit has come upon you. The hand of the Lord is upon you and equips you to share the good news with your friend, with your family member this Thanksgiving, Thursday, around the table. Okay? That's the hand of the Lord that does that. You can speak for Jesus. You can. Say, I can. I can. Good, you can. And just share with others because the hand of the Lord is upon you. He's promised as much. So it's the hand of the Lord, okay, empowering the proclaimer of the word, you and I, sharing the gospel, evangelizing, that causes people to turn to the Lord. We've got to be known for that. A church known for the gospel. Because you know what? There's so many things we can be known for. In fact, can I just say this? We could even build a pretty sizable people without even dealing with the gospel. Do you know you can do that? I mean, we could. I could start, for example, I could just, you know, start talking about stuff that I thought would really interest you. And we say, let's not talk about sin for a while. Let's not talk about what Jesus did. He took our shame upon himself. Let's not deal with that right now. Let's just kind of set that aside because it's just not real popular. It doesn't really resonate with people. And let's just talk about, you know, good stuff that you want to hear, stuff that makes you feel good, warm and fuzzy all over, you know. And I could do that. I could just talk about feel good kind of stuff and just stand up here and smile a lot, you know. And I could even write a book. I don't know, maybe Your Best Life Now. I don't know, something like that. Okay. And you know, and we could build a number of people. But I want to tell you something. That's not a church. It is not a church unless the gospel permeates everything. Okay. And what is the gospel? Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and he rose the third day for my justification. That is the gospel. Other things can change us. Yeah. But not forever. Only the gospel changes us forever. Only the gospel has the answer to our greatest need, salvation. Only the gospel. And if we're not preaching the gospel, we're not a church. Amen. So we need to be known for that. And I hope that when people say, well, what's with the First Baptist Church? What are they all about? I hope that maybe if they didn't even know how to say it, that somehow they understood that we were really big on this idea about talking about Jesus Christ. And how it is that the good news of what He did for us on Calvary's cross means that we can be forgiven. Not perfect, just forgiven. I mentioned that in an article last week. One of our members saw that in the little devotion article that I wrote, you know. And I just kind of opened with, you know, we're not perfect, just forgiven. And I'm running down the road the other day, just running along. And I hear this honk behind me. And I turn around, and he's like pointing, and on his windshield, right across, letters at the top, not perfect, just forgiven. That's pretty cool. I like that, man. He's sharing that thing. You know, others are saying, hey, there's something different about that guy. He definitely isn't perfect, but he's forgiven. And that's how you and I are, man. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. Why? Because of the gospel. That's what makes everything so important, and that's what makes a church a church. We need to be known for the gospel. All right, here's the second thing we ought to be known for. When people think of First Baptist Church, they ought to think of this. Not only that we should be known for the gospel, but secondly, we should be known for grace. Grace. Known for our grace. Okay, now let's take a look at this in verse 22. This is kind of interesting how this happens. The Bible says, then news of these things. Well, time out. What things? Oh, okay. Well, remember? All these guys are going up to these 400 miles away and they're sharing the gospel. And who's getting saved? Well, some Jews are. But, more importantly, yeah, a bunch of these guys who aren't Jews. And they're hearing about it. The people in Jerusalem, you know, the Jews. And they're hearing about it. And they're like, what? News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So what do? They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. In other words, Barnabas, go check this out and see if this is true. Because, you know, this sounds pretty crazy. I mean, okay, we heard about the Ethiopian eunuch. All right, that's kind of cool how that works. And the guy who, you know, Cornelius and his household, man, that's pretty neat. You know, the gospel's not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile too. You know, two cases, that's pretty cool. And wait a minute now, you mean to tell me that a bunch of pagans up there in Antioch who have no Jewish background whatsoever are being saved by the hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds? Can it really be that the gospel is for all? You know. So they say, Barnabas, go check it out. By the way, don't you love Barnabas? I love Barnabas. Hey, first time we were introduced to Barnabas, chapter 4. Remember that? Barnabas. In fact, if you'll remember, Barnabas wasn't his name. It wasn't his name. I'll bet you don't remember his name. His name was Joseph or Joseph. But the Bible says the apostles gave him the name Barnabas. Why? Because of what it means. It means son of encouragement. And Barnabas was just one of those guys, man. He was a delight to be around. He was just a joy to hang out with, man. I'm looking at some of you and you're that way, you know, and you're just like, you're a joy. You're an encourager. And you encourage me and you encourage other believers. And would God help me be a Barnabas to you, to encourage you and to build you up. And that's how he was, man. Barnabas was just like, I'm ready to do anything, you know. I'm just like, by the grace of God, I'll go and I'll encourage other people. So they're like, okay, Barnabas, we got a job for you. We want you to go up there to Antioch, okay? And go check it out and see what you see. Now watch this. You ready? Verse 23. What does he see? Verse 23 tells us exactly what he sees. 23. When he came, that is when he came to Antioch, and had seen what? The what? The grace of God. I read that this week in my study and I stopped and said, what does that mean? How do you see the grace of God? Well, we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, right? We talk about how God gives His grace to us, you know, unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. He just kind of showers it out upon us. We don't deserve it. He just, here's grace. That's grace. Yeah, okay. Well, how do you see it? What does it look like? Have you thought about that? It doesn't really say. It just says he saw the grace of God. Now, I wrote out in the margin of my Bible, and you might write the reference down as well, though you need not turn there. I'll read it for you. But I wrote down in the margin of my Bible, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Okay, Ephesians 4 and verse 7. And let me read to you, because there Paul is talking about the church. And here's what he says in chapter 4 about the church. He says this, but to each one of us, okay, church members, Christians, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then Paul goes on and talks about spiritual gifts. And he talks about spiritual gifts in other places in the Bible, you know, like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we have lists of the gifts of the Spirit. They're not exhaustive. They're really indications of kind of what were the main gifts in those days. But those are the gifts of the Spirit that different people have. Like in our day, some of them may be the same. You know, teaching. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of encouraging, you know, like Barnabas. Administering. Helps. showing mercy, healings, gifts of the Spirit. All of these are gifts that are worked through the body of Christ and seen as the evidence of grace within us. To each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So we turn back to chapter 11 of the book of Acts, and that's what Barnabas sees. He's going and he's looking at all these Christians, and he's seeing them working out God's grace. Some of them are teaching already, and some of them encouraging other people, some of them giving, and some of them have different gifts, just as some of you have different gifts. And when people see First Baptist Church, they ought to see the grace of God working through the membership according to the grace God has given us and the gifts that are expressed. Some of you have the gift of singing, and you're singing for the glory of God. Some of you have that gift, and you're not singing, you know? You're just kind of like, I'll listen to everybody else. Or maybe God has gifted you in such a way you really ought to be in the choir, but you're not using that gift. It's like that gift your great-grandmother gave you, and you're like, ugh, and you put it up there, you know, in the attic, and you never look at it again. Some of you got gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're beautiful things, and you're not using them for His glory. Oh, but by overwhelming grace, as we look at the body of First Baptist Church, we see, however, a membership giving evidence of God's grace. And you know what? Sometimes the working out of God's grace isn't seen by everybody. You know? I mean, sometimes some of you are gifted in such a way nobody else knows what you're doing except God. And I thank you for it. You know, there are a number of people who do things behind the scenes that nobody ever sees or knows about. And you're working out God's grace too. And sometimes you say, well, nobody sees it. Yeah, but God does. See, God does. And many times, the things that happen at First Baptist Church that are great things, I want to tell you, we've got a great staff. I love our staff, and praise God for our staff. But you know what? Sometimes some of the things that happen have nothing to do with the staff. And some of you in your Sunday schools, and you're doing stuff, you know, nobody else knows about. I came by yesterday just to work a little bit here at the office for a few hours, and I came by, and no one else would have known this, but I pull up, and what do I see outside? I see a Sunday school class, Brad and Mandy Whitmore's class, and they're just raking leaves. Just raking leaves. Bagging the leaves up, you know. Bagging leaves. Nobody else is there. Nobody knows about it. I wouldn't have known had I not seen. And they're just doing that because God has given them grace, and they're working it out for the glory of God. And I see the grace of God evidenced in the membership. And so many of you do similar things, and you've done stuff like that, and maybe nobody's seen it, but you know what? God does. And you just keep doing that. And you're working out the grace that God has worked in you. Barnabas saw that. He saw the grace of God in the people. And the Bible says, obviously then, he was glad. Verse 23, he was glad and encouraged them. I love this because after all, he is an encourager, right? So he encouraged them all. Verse 23, he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should what? Continue. Everybody say continue. Continue with the Lord. Barnabas is like, hey, this is great. What I'm seeing you guys doing is awesome. Don't quit. Okay? Don't you quit now. You keep on serving Jesus. Don't back away. You keep on working out what God has worked in you, as Paul said to the Philippians. I mean, work out that grace. Don't give up. Keep going. Why do you suppose he said that? Why does Barnabas say that? Everything's working out fine here. I mean, can't you just say, hey, way to go and go home? No, he's like, look, I'm going to take advantage of this time to be up here to encourage you to continue in the faith. Continue with the Lord. Or as one translation has, remain true to Jesus. Now, why would he do that? Why does the Bible, in fact, tell us on many occasions to, you know, keep going? Keep running the race. Now, don't stop meeting together and so forth. Why does the Bible encourage us to keep going? Well, you don't have to answer out loud. But isn't it because, quite frankly, sometimes it's really easy to quit? All right? I mean, am I the only one up here? Don't leave me alone up here. Am I the only one? Sometimes you just want to quit. The times I want to quit. There are times I just want to wash my hands of the whole thing and say, I'm going to get on a motorcycle and go to Florida, you know, or something like that. You know, I've had it, man. I mean, I've had it with what it means to be a Christian. I've had it with trying to live the Christian life in a non-Christian world. Don't you want to give up sometimes? Be honest. Don't answer aloud. But in your heart of hearts, isn't it true? Sometimes you're just like, man, I've had it. It's a joke in the ministry about preachers, you know, often that preachers sometimes, you know, want to quit and Sometimes it goes something like this. You know, we preach on Sunday, and then, you know, in our mind, we resign on Monday. You know, sometimes we say that. And I think Monday, you know, my Lord, there have been times I wanted to resign while I was preaching on Sunday. You know, just like, I've had it, man. It's not getting out there, and this is ridiculous. And the truth is, sometimes we just want to give up and say, that's it. And what we need is a Barnabas to come along and say, don't you do it now. Remember God's grace in the bad times too, and remember what happened to you. And you keep going and you stay faithful to the Lord. Don't you quit. Don't you stop reading your Bible. And don't you stop praying just because you say, well, I don't know that God's really hearing me. And don't you give up on God because He didn't answer the prayer the way you wanted. You keep going. And don't stop witnessing. Don't you give up on your sexual purity. Don't you give up on your marital vows. You keep going. Keep running the race. Adrian Rogers some years ago told this story about Bear Bryant, the legendary football coach Bear Bryant of the University of Alabama. And this incredible game where University of Alabama was winning by 5 points, just about had the game completely sewn up. And they're on the other team's 5-yard line. And just like a minute left on the clock. 5 points ahead. So all they got to do really is run the clock here. But there's a problem. Their quarterback got hurt. Had to be taken out of the game. So Bear Bryant calls in the second string quarterback, slowest man on the football team. And he tells him, he says, now, son, listen. You get up there. You get the snap from the ball. Look, just hand it off to the running back, okay? And let's just run the clock down. Don't pass the ball. Okay, so that's what Bear Bryant says to the second string quarterback. And so they're just going to run the clock down. Just about a minute to go. Have you ever seen games like it gets kind of boring, you know, at the end? They're just like tackle, you know, nothing going on. And that's what happens. First snap, quarterback goes just as he's told, hands it to the running back, gets tackled. You know, the clock's just ticking. Okay. Second play, same thing. Hands it off to the running back. He runs, tackled. Clock's just ticking. Just seconds left in the game now. Last play of the game. Quarterback gets the football. And he sees over here in the end zone a big old tight end, just wide open. Nobody around him. Like this. And that second string quarterback thinks to himself, this is my chance for glory, you know. And he gets ready to throw that football. What he doesn't know is on the other side of the end zone is the other team's All-American safety. Fastest boy on the field. And he's watching this scenario. See, he's ready for it. He's anticipating the whole thing. So that football player throws that ball. Here comes that All-American safety as fast as lightning. He goes and intercepts the football. And he runs. And as he's running the length of the football field, who do you suppose is chasing after him? You know, slowest guy on the field. That second string quarterback running for all he is worth. And you just watch him running the length of the football field. And would you believe it? At the 1-yard line, inches from the end zone, that second string quarterback tackled that All-American safety. Game is over. University of Alabama wins by 5 points. Now, after the game, you know, like coaches do, they meet each other midway in the field, and Bear Bryant's meeting the other coach. The other coach says, Bear, I don't get it. How in the world could this have happened? Our scouting reports tell us that your second string quarterback is the slowest boy on the field. And we know our All-American safety is the fastest player on the field. How in the world did your slow boy tackle my fast boy and save the game? Bear Bryant said, well, coach, it's like this. Your boy was running for 6 points. My boy was running for his life. And I think sometimes we all look at the Christian life that way and say, look, I'm not going to stop, come what may. I don't care what's going to get in my way. I will not be defeated. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to stay true to my commitments. I'm going to stay true to my church. I'm going to stay true to the Lord. And I am going to go till Jesus comes. Amen. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep running. Keep the faith. That's Barnabas' message to the Christians at Antioch, and that's a message for you and for me, no matter our age. Keep running. Now, what else does Barnabas do? This is an incredible act of encouragement. He goes on then and he notes, okay, we've got some new believers here. And you tell me, what do new Christians need in order to grow? I'm just curious. What do you suppose they need to grow in their faith in the Lord? Look up here at me. Okay, am I making this clear? What do we need? All right, we need the Word, right? Because the Bible says, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, what does he say? Just like a newborn baby desires what? The milk of the Word. So you and I desire the Word of God. Did you know that's a healthy desire? Why do I desire the Word of God? Because it makes me grow. It's the only thing that feeds my soul. When I lived in Gainesville and I drove to work, every day I drove to work to the parole office for 7 years, I'd go this route and I would pass this place. And I never ate there, but the name of the restaurant always really struck me. Okay, here's the restaurant. The Soul Food Cafe. You know, that's it. The Soul Food Cafe. And that just stuck in my head, the Soul Food Cafe. But I want to tell you something. There's a sense in which this congregation, coming here to this church, it ought to be like the Soul Food Cafe. We ought to come in here and get food for the soul. And we get in our small groups and we're studying the Bible. Man, that's nourishment to the soul. Nothing else will nourish us like the Word of God. And you can get a lot of other stuff out there. You can read some self-help books and all that. Hey, they might help you a little bit. But it's kind of like, you know, going to McDonald's instead of eating your Thanksgiving meal, okay? I mean, it'll give you a little bit of nourishment, but not like the good meat will, all right? So the gospel is what feeds us. It nourishes our soul. And we're known for the gospel. We're known for grace. So here's Barnabas going and saying, hey, we got to get these guys growing in the Word. So where does he go? He goes and he finds who? Do you remember this? Verse 25. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek whom? Saul. You know, Saul, who like knows the Old Testament inside and out and backwards and sideways and everything. Okay? It's like, we got work to do, man. And so he's like, come back with me. We'll start some discipleship training classes. In verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year. That's what they did. They assembled with the church, this new church, and taught a great many people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. By the way, a little Bible trivia there. Where were the disciples first called Christians? Antioch. Not really trivia when it comes to the Bible, but nevertheless, it's the first time we see that. In fact, only three times we read of Christian, the word Christian, in the New Testament. And most scholars believe it was a derogatory term, at least originally, you know. Just like today, they're derogatory terms. You know, somebody might refer to you as a Jesus freak. That's not as popular as it was in the 70s, but still you'll hear it sometimes. Or a Bible thumper or something like that. Yeah, the disciples are like, fine, whatever, you know, call us Christian. You know, it just means Christ people. And they're like, that's okay. We're cool with that. I mean, hey, just like you and I ought to be. It's okay. You know, people call you some name because you're a Christian. So what? You got the truth. What does it matter, right? You know what saves you and changes you. So they're like gathering together, getting the Word for a whole year, growing in grace. In the local Soul Food Cafe, the church, getting the Word and growing. I want to tell you, you and I ought to be growing in the Word. Amen? You know, I mean, I hope some of you get like a new Bible for Christmas. And, you know, it's spanking new, you know, the gold and everything on the outside. It looks really good. But you know what? Maybe after a year it ought to look a little differently, okay? Maybe a little more worn. And maybe, you know, instead of the sun kind of fading Psalm 23, because that's the only place it's been open, maybe some of the other pages too, you know, a little worn. Because we're growing in the Word. And we're learning. And we're becoming stronger in the faith so that when we run the race, and Barnabas says, don't quit. We're like, don't worry about it, man. I'm going. I'm fed by the Word that nourishes my soul. Where a church ought to be known for the gospel. The church ought to be known for grace. And thirdly, a church ought to be known for giving. A generous church. A church known for its sacrificial giving to others. It's providential. This is the last text of this chapter, the last point. As we're preparing to vote on the budget, kind of neat how God works some of these things out, you know. A church known for its giving. Look how giving these people are up in Antioch. Verse 27. We got a thing or two to deal with before we see it. Look, verse 27 says, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Hey, time out. Are there prophets today, Brother Todd? Well, not in the sense that there were prophets then. You remember when we talked about apostles? How many of you remember that? Let me see your hands. Remember when we talked about apostles? Okay. We said there are no apostles today. Now, in that sense, it's the same with prophets. The prophets we're reading about here in the book of Acts are not like people we might refer to today as, you know, a prophet. That person's really a prophet or a proclaimer of the word or whatever. Prophets in the days of the early church, listen, before we had the complete written record of God, okay? Prophets were those who proclaimed truth, they proclaimed the word, but they also gave, occasionally, kind of a glimpse of the future. And they foretold the future. And I mean, they were able to do that. So God says, this is going to happen, and you better write it down and be sure. And that was before we had, you see, the New Testament completed and given to us. So God was using prophets until that time. So here's one prophet, the Bible says in verse 28. One of them who's coming up from Jerusalem to Antioch, making that 400-mile journey, is a guy whose name is what? What's his name? Agabus. How'd you like that for a name? I kept reading Agabus, and I kept thinking, Abacus. You know Abacus? You remember, you know those things? The counting? Forget about it. Anyway, Agabus. So he stood up. Now here's his deal. He's going to make a visual demonstration. By the way, we're going to read about this guy again later in the book of Acts. He stood up. He showed by the Spirit, somehow, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. And that's a reference really to the Roman Empire, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Luke letting us know that it happened during the days of Claudius Caesar. In fact, you can read some like Josephus and some of the secular historians, and you'll read about actually several famines in the Roman Empire. And so he's just saying, look, this is coming. In other words, there will be a need for people, you know, eating food. And we got some brothers and sisters 400 miles to the south, okay, who are going to be really needy. All right. So verse number 30, or rather 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, all right, each according to how God blessed him, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You know, they didn't send food, you know, like, here, take, here's some burritos and, you know, and all this stuff. No, because, you know, they're going down there to help a great number of people. So what do they give them? They give them what? You tell me. Yeah, money. Don't be ashamed. That's okay. That's what it is. It's money. They gave them a lot of money, each one according to how God blessed him, and said, here. So Barnabas and Saul go south now, and they bring to the church this gift. Now, wait a minute. Time out. Just get your arms around this, okay? These are guys who are up in Antioch, who are non-Jews, who previously were looked down upon by the whom? The Jews. All right, so they're up there, and they're like, hey, you know what? We've got some brothers and sisters in the family of God who have need. Let's bless them. And each one gave according to the way God blessed him. And Barnabas and Saul collect this money. Imagine what it must have been like when they get down there to the church. And they're like, hey, by the way, we checked out everything in Antioch. And it's rocking. I mean, it's happened just like we heard. And these people really are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds upon hundreds of them. We saw the grace of God. Oh, and by the way, boom, here you go. And, you know, coins go all over the place. And maybe the Jews are like, where'd you guys get all that money? You know, and then they say, the Gentiles, can you believe it? See, the grace of God really is working in them. Hey, guess what? The grace of God really does change you. The grace of God really does change me. And it makes us new persons. And we live differently. And we love differently. And a church ought to be known for that. Known for the gospel, known for grace, known for giving. Wanting to help out and indeed to bless others as we have ourselves been blessed. What an awesome thing that God gives us grace. That we might then work out that grace in ways that bring glory to Him. You know, I like to often on Wednesday nights, after our time together, our Bible study, when I have time, I'm not meeting with somebody or whatever. Sometimes I go in the choir room and hang out and stick my head in there. And after a business meeting, I went in for a little bit and listened to the choir. And Heath was leading him. Alan was out of town. And he was leading this song called Miracles. And I was listening to the words of the song. Man, I hope you listen to the words of songs that you sing or that you hear. You see up there on the wall, man, they minister to your soul. Sometimes I think we need to get over just kind of the shape of the notes and all that stuff. Man, get the text, you know. I thought about this as I was studying the passage because the greatest miracle is God's changing us, right? His giving grace to us that works itself outwardly so that others see the evidence of His hand. So I wrote these lyrics down in my Bible. Listen to this. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It did, didn't it? It took a miracle to hang the world in space. All right? But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and what? Grace. Stand for prayer. Let me pray with you with that grace in mind. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the miraculous transformation that can be ours through the power of the gospel. All we have, we owe to You. Everyone in this room, everyone listening to this message, beginning with this pastor, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, would say, Dear God, we owe everything to You. Without You, we are alienated, separated, because of sin, marred and scarred and unfit for the kingdom of heaven. We admit it. And we are so grateful then, Lord Jesus Christ, that You became our great high priest, our mediator. You became a bridge. You became the way and the truth and the life, so that we may enter into holiness by the holiness of Christ. Jesus, thanks for covering us all up with Your great holiness. Thank You that all of our sins are covered completely by the blood of Christ. Thank You that by Your grace through faith in Jesus, we are saved. Heavenly Father, thank You for always looking at us through the cross. And never being able really to see us apart from the lens of the cross. As Christians, we're so grateful for that. So grateful for Your grace. Help us live it now. To live it out in such a way that others see the hand of God and the grace of God in this congregation. And are then drawn upward to You. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you very simply. Have you received this miracle we've been talking about? I mean, do you know for sure that if you died at this moment, that just like that, snap of a finger, your soul would be in the presence of the Lord? You know, the Bible says there's only one way to know that, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, God gave the authority to become children of God. That's the only way it happens. Hey, if you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you may be a small child today. A young person, a teenager, a young mom or dad, a senior adult, and you've never trusted Christ, listen to me carefully. Now is the day of salvation. Turn to Jesus. His arms are open to receive you. All you need to do is come to Him. You say, well, exactly how do I do that? Well, we're going to have our hymn of invitation, and we will sing as we always do. But listen, at that time, as the Spirit of God tugs on your heart, you step out and follow. Jesus says, no one comes except the Father draw him. So as the Heavenly Father is drawing you by way of the Spirit, you step out and say yes to Him. Just follow. When you get to the front, you say, well, then what do I say? All you need to say is, I want to go God's way. That's it. You can come to me or another minister and we'll pray with you. We'll pair you up with a decision, friend. Someone will take about 10 minutes of your time outside of this sanctuary where it's quiet and you'll have time to look at the Scripture and pray together. And you'll leave here changed, forgiven. Wouldn't it be great to know for sure that when you die, you'll be with the Lord in heaven? If you don't know that, as we sing, then you come. You just step out and make your way to the front and say, I want to follow God. Others of you, God is leading you to make similar commitments. Some to recommit your life to Jesus, to rededicate. Some of you coming today for baptism, you've never been biblically baptized. And God has been revealing to you your need to do so. You step out and come. Still others, you've been visiting this church and you've not yet joined with us. And God is making it clear this is your church home. And come and unite as our doors are open to receive You. Father, as we now sing and as we praise You and as we look within, give us the wisdom and the grace to follow the Spirit as You lead us. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things and for Your glorious sake. Amen and amen.